pray. Morning again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John 16. So we take our third study in John 16. And we want to pick up where we left off at verse 21. We've been considering the Lord's reply here in the upper room ministry as the disciples had on their mind, what is the Lord talking about when he said, in a little while, such as in verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And so we see, thinking of the cross of Calvary coming, that hour is approaching. And yet, following that, we see there is great joy in the sense, in the knowledge of his perfect redemptive work being completed. And yet, because of the resurrection, we see that stamp of approval from the Father. He accepted his Son, that perfect work on the cross of Calvary. And so, anticipating these things, and yet we have an illustration here before us in verse 21 as we think about joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, if we think about childbirth, and you go back to Genesis 3, and you see how one of the sentences that was laid out because of the fall, that the woman would bear children in the pain of that. And yet, here with this illustration, you think about a child being born, and then the relief and the excitement of after all the anguish during a childbirth. You know, I think of a couple of situations, two or three actually, several people we know kind of in the midst of having new children. Our oldest son, his wife is expecting when I get back, Lord willing, before I have another trip up to New York, hoping the child will be born in between. But we just found out it may be twins, so it could come early. So any day, I don't know. Friends of ours, I think maybe they've been here before, they had one of their son, his wife, delivered after like 40 hours of a long weekend in labor. I remember back with our many children being born, I don't remember which one it was, but it's like after all the labor, my wife's up cleaning the hospital room. It's like different person, different situation. She's like, it's here, and she's happy. So you think about the joy that comes after such a difficult time. Time it can be for some very anguish, very much difficulty. And so we think about how the Lord was going toward the cross, and those that truly were his followers, those that truly believed in him, they would see him on that cross. And I was just reading this morning in the different gospels, and it talks about the women that was there from afar off, those that would eventually be those that would come and care for the body. And we think about the tears of how they must have wept seeing their Lord being crucified. And yet, then we see how they went to the tomb. And there we see how they left and told others the tomb is empty. And then in his upper room ministry, that's one of the wonderful things later, one of the later movements of John, his post-resurrection ministry. And there you'll see him going about, if you compare it, in about seven different situations in the midst of the Gospels, when he's caring for his own. Before he ascends back to glory, he's helping his own. And so that would bring a sense of joy and comfort. And so, before and after. And thus we move to verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. So we think about joy. You know, our happiness, we might think of that in the sense of our feelings, our emotions, they can go up and down. They can change from moment to moment, depending on our circumstances, depending on maybe physical issues we deal with or what have you. We might be happy in one moment, maybe other moments we are not happy, but in the strict sense of the joy of the Lord, no man can take that from you. Isn't that something that we can think about from an emotional level? Yes, we might be up and down. We may not be feeling so joyful or not happy at certain times, but when we focus back on what we have in the Lord Jesus, there are things that man can't take from us, and that's the joy of the Lord. The knowledge of sins forgiven. Knowing that we have an inheritance now and we have an inheritance future. Knowing that we're seated in the heavenlies and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These things, no one can take away from us. We might struggle physically. We might struggle mentally. We might have different struggles. But the truth and the reality of the positional truths that God has afforded to us, oh, those, that joy of the Lord is for us permanently. And so when we think of these things, we can rejoice. And so as we press on, we notice then in verse 23, we see a term that kind of points us ahead a little bit. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We see more emphasis upon joy. Our joy may be full. Asking. This is a term, a thought that's sprinkled through the Upper Room ministry as well. Let's go back. If you put a finger here and go back to chapter 14. And we pick up in verse 13. This is following when he acknowledges himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we see Philip inquiring after that a question. And then we see down in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Move over to 15 with the true vine there in verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so then verse 16 as well. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we see here in this Upper Room ministry the term of the subject of asking and receiving. So we find that again in our text of chapter 16. And so you'll see asking in verse 23, 24, and 26. So when we see this reminder of asking him, what are some of the principles that we find here and in other places of God's word when it comes to prayer and seeking the Lord? He has mentioned asking in his name. Also, we could turn, and let's do so for a moment, go to the book of James. Let's think about what the Lord tells us about seeking him. James chapter 1. In James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we find these principles. We could go over to chapter 4, and we see things there concerning confidence in the Lord and going toward seeking Him. Chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we think about these principles about asking. It's not that we just ask the Lord anything in a generic sense, and He's going to just give us anything. It's not like some pie in the sky. This is communicating with a holy God. He tells us not to ask according to our lust. We can't just say, okay, here's what this verse says. Lord, help me rob this bank. No, that's not the will of God. So we ask not according to our lust. We ask in His name, and we ask according to His will. And therefore, we're communicating with Him, and we're seeking His wisdom. And so he's laying out these wonderful truths in the Upper Room ministry. And then as we turn to the epistles, we see even more truth concerning these wonderful things that He's taught the 11. We go back to our text, please, of John 16. And we'll pick up then at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs or similitudes. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, in other Gospels, particularly in Luke and Matthew, there's a lot of parables in that sense of earthly stories with heavenly meaning. We see the Lord, particularly Luke, with a lot of parables. But yet, in the context of this time period here in John, we see that He's been speaking such as the I ams, like I am the true vine. We see, we just read about the example of the woman in travail. So He's giving these examples, these similitudes, to help them to understand. And yet we see that they, along the way, have not understood things clearly. And yet, we move to verse 26. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So, okay, what does this mean in context of the other verses we've already seen about asking? I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So He's identified at that day, looking future. He's been teaching about the Comforter, about the Spirit of God, and how that I must go away that the Comforter may come. And so we on this side of the cross, we that have the New Testament before us, we have the teaching like in Ephesians, and we have the teaching like in Galatians, and we have the teaching like in Romans 8 about the Spirit of God. We know that now in this age, this dispensation, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us once we're born again. Not like the Old Testament economy when the Spirit of God would come upon like one of the judges or someone for a period of time. But we have the Spirit of God always. So in a sense He's saying, I'm not going to physically be with you anymore to ask the Father. You're going to have the Spirit of God. And so we see these reminders that speak to us in volume because we have the Word of God in more light on this matter. The teaching of the Spirit, the role of the Spirit of God in the life of believers. So then in verse 27, he continues his explanation. For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and believed that I came out from God. So we find, again, a reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again in the book of John. Talking here again about a familiar theme in the epistles of John and the Gospel of John, and that's God's love. We see time and again when he talks about the love within the triune Godhead. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. And then we see how His love for us and our love to Him. And so just like when He talks about in 1 John 1 about fellowship, we see our fellowship begins with the Father through the Son. And there's that vertical fellowship maintained, established because we have become a child of God. And once we have that vertical fellowship with the Lord, then we have horizontal fellowship one with another. So in like manner, we think about the love of God and how in John, he emphasizes how that is examples that men may see that we are His disciples because we love one another. And so we see this term of love coming back time and again in the book of John. And so he brings it to bear now, talking about love. But the latter part of the verse, talking about believing that I came out from God. Here we see that emphasis upon His deity. Don't read past that. You see, some of these prepositions that we find in God's Word is really a place for us to stop and notice something. I don't know if you're familiar, but I use a King James, but it's called a Newberry King James. And it doesn't have like commentary really, but it just has like references. But it also, the certain font, the way it's printed, will tell you if it's printed a certain way that, okay, this is also a quote from the Old Testament. So this helpful little Greek and Hebrew things. But in between the Old and New Testament, there's a little chart. And it's called a prepositional chart for a Greek word. So it shows, I know you can't see from here, but it's like a box. And that's like the starting point, this box. And depending on which preposition you're looking at in God's Word, it will talk about what it means to be beside of, or to be above, or to be below, or to be beside, or to be coming out of. Like we'll use the term ecclesia, like for the term church, you hear people say, oh, ek means, you know, such as coming out. And so here in John, several times in this upper room ministry, we see these prepositions, the way the Spirit of God is teaching us. Notice at the end of verse 27, and have believed that I came out from God. That reminds us of who this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. Just like in the beginning of the book, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you look at that word with. Here we see just a little word from, and it means from with. He's going to use that same language in the high priestly prayer across the page. 17 verse 5, when he speaks to the Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee from before the world was. Then in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. So these prepositions, as we look at them and compare them, see their emphasis, just like it's important to see the tenses when you're going through and doing word studies and verse studies, it reminds us of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from God. He came from being alongside, is what some of these terms will mean. And it just reaffirms in our hearts and minds, this is God, a very God. God manifest in the flesh. He didn't become the Son of God. He was the sent one. 40 times or more in John, we see Him as the one sent from God. Perhaps this warms our hearts as we think about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. So in our text of 16, we then go to verse 28. In a similar way, he carries on, and I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So here we see in verse 28, in one sense, it's a summary of the teaching of the upper room ministry. He's talking about the fact that, yes, he came from the Father. He's going back to the Father. He came into this world. He's going to leave the world. And so we are reminded of who he is and his purpose. we see a bit of a summary. And so then we see the disciples. How will they respond to this? Verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, speakest no proverbs. So from earlier, verse 25, talking about, you know, this is how I've been speaking to you with these similitudes. Now they're responding, now you're speaking plainly. Verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. There's that term, one of those prepositional phrases, meaning he came out from God. This is the eternal Son of God. And when we're speaking in these terms, we need to be careful to be reminded of the one true Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons of the one true Godhead. And so just like in the next chapter, we see that remarkable prayer when the Son will speak to the Father. So in this, notice in our text, verse 31 to 33, Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So we see there's going to be the scattering about. And yet, with all the difficulty that's arising in the next hours to come, and for example, Peter himself will deny the Lord. And yet we see after his resurrection, and after the Lord encourages their hearts, he will find 10 of them up in the upper room, and he'll be there in the midst of them, the door being shut, and then he's there. A week later, there's Thomas with them, doubting Thomas. He's there and again in the midst of them, and he says, Peace be unto you once again. And then, of course, he's going to find Peter. The next chapter, he's going to find him and some of the folks out there fishing. And he's going to throw his clothes on and swim to the shore because, you know, there was that time he had caught the eye of the Lord after it came true. He denied him, just like the Lord said. Peter caught the eye of the Lord, and then he went out and wept bitterly. And yet then we see he's going to be restored. So when we find the Lord encouraging their hearts, first, however, there's this scattering and there's going to be the difficulty and the challenge. But like we saw in the illustration, that travail of a woman having sorrow, but yet after the delivery, no more anguish, there's joy. There's a coming day. In one sense, for us, we have the difficulties of life. Being a believer doesn't mean we have an easy life, but yet there's joy in the morning. When the Lord comes back, when the Lord takes us to be with himself, and we can sin no more, in that sense, there's joy in the morning. We have joy now because of the Lord, but that's just another thought of some greater sense, that there's a day coming when we will fail no more. We'll be with him. So there's different levels of making this application about sorrow and joy. And so in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Oh yes, that ye might have peace. Just like in those post-resurrection ministry times when he says, peace be unto you. That's what he brings to us, is peace. First of all, we have peace by the blood of his cross. And yet there's that sense of peace on a day-to-day manner as well as believers. Just like grace, there's that grace, by grace are you saved through faith. But then there's that sense of imparted grace day-to-day. That's kind of a neat thing about some of the doctrines of salvation. You see what it does in our salvation, such as the peace and the grace that we have afforded to us. But then there's daily him giving peace and grace to us. And so he gives these promises These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And so the contrast is the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. Remember what Paul in his last letter, as he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, yes, we have wonderful promises. We have wonderful inheritance. We have joy that man can't take away. But we will suffer persecution. If we are standing for the Lord, like the end of John 15, since the world hates the Lord, they will hate you. But yet, we see the bigger picture. We want to share Christ with the world because we pray that they will come to understand that joy that we have. So in this last verse, that last phrase, I have overcome the world. In our last moments, I want to do just a little word search comparing the writings of John and look at this term overcome or overcomer. Again, it's so encouraging to compare these writings together. Let's turn for a moment to 1 John chapter 2. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. Yet when we turn to 1 John chapter 2, we see exhortations for different stages of life and what have you. 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And so here we see children, fathers, young men, little children, different aspects, different stages of life and such. To the young men, ye have overcome the wicked one. Over in chapter 4, 1 John 4, in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. See, before this, he's talking about trying the spirits and realizing, you know, there are ones that will deny the truth of Christ and such. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There is Satan, one of our great spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet greater is he that's in you, as we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Satan, of course, is known as the god of this world, this age. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God, think of Nicodemus, you must be born again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcomers. Not in and of ourselves do we have victory, but because of the Lord we can have victory and overcome the world. Let's go now to Revelation as well, written by John. As we see him on the Isle of Patmos in his old age, we see chapters 2 and 3. After the great introduction to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we see chapters 2 and 3 speaking concerning the age we live in, the church age. We see the letters to these seven assemblies in chapters 2 and 3. Beginning in chapter 4, you see the prophetic remainder of the book. So in these two chapters, we see overcomers. As the Lord would write, as the one in the midst of the seven churches, is he would write words of affirmation and words of challenge. We notice first there to the saints at Ephesus, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then he says to Smyrna, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. If you're born again, you will not be hurt by the second death. Then, verse 17, as he writes to those at the church at Pergamos, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The overcomer. Then we see to Thyatira. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And so, words of reminder, we think of the one, our Lord and Savior, and his power, and yet we are with him. We're overcomers. Chapter 3, we see the letter to Sardis. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To be in the presence of the Father, an overcomer. Verse 12, we see to the church at Philadelphia. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And then we see there's as well, there to Laodicea 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you an overcomer today? Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you identified with the one who has the ultimate victory because of his victory at the cross? He did not stay in the grave. He rose again the third day. After his post-resurrection ministry, he ascended back to glory. And now he's in his present ministry for us. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He is our advocate. He died to save us, but he lives today to keep us. We that are in Christ are an overcomer, and it's all because of him. I pray we'll be encouraged with the things that the Lord taught the 11, that can as well encourage our hearts. As we now, looking back to the cross, we have the whole canon of Scripture and can understand more of his teaching concerning the role of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and the fact that he's coming back. The Lord himself is coming back in his second coming. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers could close us.